kids and the middle schoolers, you guys are welcome to go to your classes. You know, we serve a God who became human 2,000 years ago and lived that perfect life and died on a cross for us. We serve a God who, the whole time Jesus was on the earth, he was saying, I will die and I will rise again in 3 days, and he did. We serve a God who has provided us with everything. We serve a God who is worthy of everything. Amen? So good. Man, what a great time of worship. We're going to enter right now into a time where we receive the offering. And, you know, like we say each week, if you're new here, we are just so grateful that you're here. The expectation is not that you give. In fact, we want to give to you constantly. But our hope is that everybody in this room, new, you've been here forever, that we say yes to Jesus, to what he calls us to. And so in just a minute, as we pass the offering plates and all that, just know that this is all about him. He is our provider. He is the one that we give to, not Avalon Church, but we are just praying as a church family, God, do something amazing through us so that people can discover you and grow in you. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for providing. Thank you for all that you've done to make it possible for us to know you. I pray for this time that, and even for the rest of the service, may all things be to your glory like we just sang. You are worthy of it all, and we honor you with our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started in the message, I would like to invite up the campus. You ready? Because during our offering time each week, we like to share some different stories about what's going on, and we have this thing called an item of the month, and wanted you to hear a little bit from the Jennifer and Mauricio about this month's item of the month. Could you go to the other slide? Thank you.
Hey, good morning.
Is it on?
There we go. Good morning, everyone. We wanted to do a little bit of a recap to update everyone about Mexico. And for those of you that are new that may not know what's going on in Mexico, God has done amazing things there. So we've been in Mexico since 2016. This is going to be our third year. And, you know, we can determine our plans, but it's the Lord who determines our steps. Amen? So since 2016, we were really praying for a place where God would want us to work, to grow his kingdom here on earth. And that place happened to be Mexico, where God led us. And just some highlights of Mexico. The first thing, which is really great, is we're able to take teams there. So far we've taken 3 teams to Mexico. We're getting ready in June to take our 4th team. We'll be taking another 13 people. So overall, we've had about 32 people go. I think we're up to about 50 people, because several people have gone on multiple trips. So that's a blessing. Every time we go, we're able to see God working, and God just really gives a boost to that whole community every time we take a team there. So that's definitely a big plus for us, being able to be in proximity so closely to Mexico.
Another thing is that through a partnership with an organization called Children's Cup, nonprofit Christian organization, through members of Avalon Church, we've been able to sponsor 80 kids, 87 kids. Wow. And not only that, you know what happens when we go there? We get to meet them, we get to hug them, we get to pray with them, and we get to meet their families.
And one of the biggest blessings that we've got to be a part of is a church plant. So since 2016, the first thing God provided a pastor, Pastor Isaiah, who we work with, and he has a real heart for that community. And this is a picture where in 2017, in October, we were able to be in Mexico while they did their church inauguration. We actually got to do the ribbon cutting with them. So that was an honor and a blessing. And they're reaching families. They've got about 10 core families that go now consistently. In that area of Palomino, there was no evangelical church. So that was the big need for that area, is just to spread God's love, to teach them about the Bible, discipleship, and that's all done through the local church there with Pastor Isaiah.
Another exciting thing is, as we go there, you know, we take teams and what they use in their gifts, we've seen harvest. So over the past trips, we've seen over 200 decisions made for Christ. We serve an awesome God. So, church family, so let me just close with this. It is an exciting time to just take time and celebrate what God has done in Mexico through Avalon Church. And it is also what he continues to be doing in Mexico through Avalon Church. And it is a blessing for us as the leaders to go there to see how people are obedient and choose to go and to grow the kingdom of God in Mexico.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right. Yeah. Thank you. Jennifer and Mauricio have, they've been leading our outreach and missions ministry since I've been here and for a long time before that. And would you go to the first slide? There you go. They, you know, in our item of the month, we've been helping in different areas. But one of the things, it's funny, you said how excited Pastor Isaias was about the church plant. And I see that kind of excitement in you as much as in him. And God is doing some really cool things. And in the past couple of weeks, we've even been told that the location that you saw in that picture, they are actually moving into another location. And what we're doing as our item of the month this month is to help them. Because there's two different things going on with Pastor Isaias. He is pastor over his church, at Basan, which I think it's moving, and I don't know what they're going to call it now, but they're moving their location from where they were to a much better location that will be more in the community, and it'll be much closer to the Palomino area. And so they're in this transition, and the church plant is moving into a new location as well. And so what we thought for March to help them, what we're going to do is just try to provide some funds to help them pay for the rent of their church plant for the entire year, for 12 months. And so our goal, and we have goal one, is $2,400 to raise for that. And rather than put boxes out or anything, what, you know, there's envelopes in the front of your chair where you're sitting there. You can go online and you can put Mexico or whatever, but we're going to try to raise the $2,400 to help them in this season. And if we hit that, which I'm hoping we will, I don't think we should have a problem hitting that, we have what we're calling a stretch goal. Because as the church at Basan has moved, they are partnering with Children's Cup to every Saturday provide food for needy kids in their area. But they don't have any way of cooking. And so they're trying to raise about $2,200 for refrigerators and stoves and things like that, just so they can provide food. And my heart hurts when I tell you that, because when you're there and you see this bowl of soup that has all these special nutrients in it, that Children's Cup, because they want to help these kids get healthy, and when you see this bowl of soup, how they devour it, how you realize that they don't get a lot of whole meals. And this church is saying every Saturday we want to provide a meal for these families. I'm like, if we can, let's do this. And so I put our stretch goal as between $1,000 and $2,000. Yeah, amen. So there's really good stuff going on. Now, if you're a guest today, I want to say I'm really excited that you're here. We're going to do things a little bit different today. And if you leave this place going, okay, I that was weird and I didn't like that, I want you to give us a second chance and come back next week. If you like it, just know that was the plan all along, and it's awesome. But no, we're going to do a little bit different format today because, you know, I received some really good questions this week concerning Galatians. Questions that by mature believers, people who have followed Jesus for a long time. And so as I was preparing the message for this week, I was talking to Pastor Jim, and I have prayed a lot about this message, and I have prayed a lot about what we're going to do. And it is going to be a little bit different. You know, when we started this series, a lot of it spurred out of a study that the pastors and the staff we've gone through for the last probably 6 months, it felt like, where we were talking about how to love people who are broken. And in this series that we've been studying, we realized that, man, we are all broken. We are all in need of love. That Jesus, you know, when you look at his life, he came and he loved the unlovable. And we realize immediately that I too am the unlovable. And then Jesus calls us to go and love as you have been loved. He says, love others as I have loved you. And you go, oh my goodness, Jesus loved people so much. We need to learn how to love people that way. And so during this whole study that the staff went through, I kept thinking about Galatians because Galatians is a book, a letter written by Paul to the churches in the Roman province of Galatia. And yeah, because I love maps, would you put up the next slide? You know, and so Paul goes to these areas. He was killing Christians and then he becomes one because he sees the risen Jesus. And it changes everything. And he says, Jesus says to him, you know, I am calling you, I am sending you out of the Jewish world. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a killer of Christians. I'm calling you out of the Jewish world to help reach the Gentiles. And so, you know, years go by as Paul is developing as a leader and a follower of Christ and maturity. And finally, you know, probably 14-ish years after he chooses to follow Jesus himself, he makes this trip. And he goes to that yellow area in Galatia and just starts to see all these churches of Gentiles, people who they don't know anything about the Jewish law or the way things were or about a Jewish Messiah named Jesus. But they are astounded that all of these people say, we saw him. He died. We saw him alive. I mean, that was the message. He's alive. How do we know? We saw him. We talked to him. And so Paul does all this great work in Galatia, but those Jews in Jerusalem, man, they struggled with this because Jesus was their Messiah. He was the Jewish Messiah. And if you want to be in the family, you need to do some things that mark yourself as Jewish. And so they started really pushing circumcision for males and eating kosher for everybody. And I don't know about you, but in a day where there's no anesthesia and no painkillers and no really precise scalpels, surgery is kind of a high commitment, right? You know, to follow Jesus. And they were struggling. And so what did the Jerusalem church do, or many of them? They sent missionaries back up to Galatia to tell the churches all the things that Paul had gotten wrong. And Paul was furious about this because he knew what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And it was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so he writes this letter, this passionate letter to the Galatian Christians, trying to help them understand. Will you go to the next slide? And so what we've been talking about in this series is really three things. We started out sharing about how beautiful and messy the church is when we're centered in Jesus Christ, that there is so much brokenness in this room right now that if we all wrote it out on a card and we turned them in and I just read up here for probably days about all the brokenness in this room, we would be blown away. Because when we follow Jesus, the mess isn't cleaned up, is it? We start growing together slowly and slowly to become more and more like Jesus, and it takes a long time. And we talked about having patience with each other in the journey, how messy it is. And then we saw that Paul confronted Peter, because he was worried about what other people were thinking, and he was eating with Gentiles until his Jewish friends came from Jerusalem, and then he was like saying, no, we're not going to eat with them because they're eating pork and, you know, these uncircumcised Gentiles. And you saw this pain, this rift happen. And Paul is like, that cannot be. In Jesus, there is no us and them. In Jesus, there's just us. Messy, beautiful, diverse us. And guess what? Even when you look out into the world, there's no us and them, those who are in and those who are out. It is us, those who are in, and those who are inviting in. It is the in and those who are invited in. And you can just see Paul over and over trying to stop this. There's two versions. And no, if you are in Jesus, you are one. And then last week we talked about identity and being in Christ. And what does that mean? And I use that example that really helps me understand that it's kind of like being a Dolphins fan back in the 70s when we were winning and you were just so, I'm just kidding, but you're so excited because your team was winning, or now you're not excited because your team is losing, and it's like you feel like I'm losing because I'm a part of the team. And if you're a Patriots fan, you know how much you win and how excited you are, and the rest of us hate you for it. But you say, I'm a Patriot. Oh, I'm not saying that out loud. I'm a Dolphins fan, and but I identify with the team, and the team identifies with me. What's true of the team, we're either winning or losing, is true of me. And when, in the same way, when we're in Christ, when we follow Jesus, when we've given our life and our faith and our everything to Him, we are in Christ. And what's true of Him is now true of me. My identity is in Him, and He is righteous. He is right with God. I am right with God. He is holy. I'm holy. Not because of anything I've done. I've never tackled a single person on an NFL football field, yet I identify with my team. I did not have to die on the cross. I did not have to rise from the dead. I did not have to do any of that, yet I identify with Jesus, and because of what He did, what is true of Him is now true of me, and it changes everything. And we ended with a passage of Scripture last week. Galatians 2:16, it says, "We know that a person is made right with God by obeying everything," right? By doing everything that you grew up believing had to happen, getting it all right. We know that a person is made right with God because they believe all the right things, finally. No. We know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, because no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. How do we know that? Because no one can obey the law. Raise your hand if you're a mess, if you've ever sinned. You've ever done anything wrong, ever. Somebody's lying, but the rest of us, we get it. All right. So, after all of that, this week, I had several people ask me questions. And they were like, okay, so you have Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Is that true? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I mean, nothing? But what about the way we believe? What about all the things that I was taught you had to do? I mean, I was taught that when I first became a Christian, I was in a church where if you saw rated R movies, you were out. And I shared the story about how my mom, when she went through a divorce, she was out. And it broke our hearts. So Jesus plus nothing? I mean, really, what about faith? What about the Scriptures? What about certain beliefs? Jesus plus nothing is everything? What could that mean? Anybody have that question? Yeah. We got one guy in the back. He's really excited. What does that mean? So what I thought would be good is rather than just jumping into the next chapter of Galatians, I wanted to make sure that the foundation was right, because the gospel that we define it and that we all understand as a body, the way Paul was describing it. And so what I wanted to do is, I know it sounds a little bit different, and I've never done this in my entire life, and I've been in ministry for a long time, like 27 years, never done this. And I'd ask that we keep it to this topic, but I wanted to say, do you have any questions about these? I mean, what do you think they mean? What are your struggles with Jesus plus nothing equals everything, or Jesus plus anything equals nothing? Any questions that you have, I would love to hear them. Do you understand what this means to you? Are you confused at all, or just like, but what about?
In Jesus Christ, and I have everything in Him. Is that so?
And you use the key word, because I was asked this week, what about faith? Because Paul says you have to have faith, and I would say that's exactly right, because we summarized in an equation what you just said, that faith in Jesus plus faith in nothing else equals everything. But faith in Jesus plus faith in anything else, it's a false gospel. You're missing the point, because Jesus is sufficient. So you're right. Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. But does that mean nothing else is important? How does that fit? What's important? What'd you say?
Love.
That's good. You should be up here. You want to walk? Any other questions? Let's wrestle with this for a little bit.
Is trust and faith the same? If you trust God, you have faith in him?
Oh, that is a good question. By the way, faith in Jesus plus faith in what Don says equals nothing as well. So you need to hear that. I'm not like the answer guy who has all the answers. Let's wrestle with this together. I just thought about it a lot this week. So to answer your question, is faith and trusting the same? You know, we did talk about belief or trust last week even, because we said that believing in Jesus is not, it was the word pistuo. It was a Greek word that had very little to do with just like mental assent. Like, I believe that a plane could fly. I believe that the roller coaster at the theme park is safe, but I will never get on it because you're crazy, right? Kind of thing. But no, belief, the way Paul meant, is I do recognize that Jesus lived and died. He did. I mean, I understand that. And by the way, if you don't know this, I want to encourage you, because I struggled with this, but Jesus really did. I mean, like, historically, one of the things that I have been studying for the last couple of years deeply is, did this really happen? And I want you to know the evidence is there. That Jesus, a man named Jesus, died. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead. He died. Everybody was depressed. And then he really did rise from the dead. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw him. And by the way, we're here today because of that. Changed the world. So knowing that is one. But that's not the full measure of what pistuo means. It is actually saying, okay, the roller coaster is safe. I'm going to get on it. It's Jesus saying, I am who I said I am, and I showed it by miracles, I showed it by raising the dead, and I showed it by me rising from the dead. Follow me. Give your allegiance to me. Give your life to me. you know, you read in Galatians 2:20, and what did he say? Those of you who are in the youth group, you know this one. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting, having faith in, believing in. Paul uses all those words. Trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I have been crucified with Christ. Do you remember what I said about being in Christ? I was in him. Or I believe in him, I follow him or whatever. Now I'm in him, and what's true of him is true with me. He died. Why? For life. And guess what? When I die to myself, I find life. So is trust and belief, and yeah, they're all the same as long as you define them as way bigger than just I acknowledge. But it is, no, it's a life of saying, God, you're my God. I give you my allegiance. So does that answer your question? Awesome. Uh-oh.
You know, Pastor Dunn, I was a math major in college, so I always look at things a little different. I'm looking at it from our perspective, looking at Jesus, maybe Jesus everything. But it pleases me to know that from Jesus' perspective, from my perspective, Jesus everything, but from Jesus' perspective, we mean so much to him. He wasn't pleased enough to say, I'm just Jesus. He created us, and he wants us to have that relationship with him, that he would die for us. So I think Jesus, from his perspective, plus something about us, his creation, is everything.
That's really cool. Think about what he just said. There's somebody over here, too. God created everything. Gave free will, gave the ability to run from him, all that kind of stuff, and we do. Yet he loves his creation so much that he did everything necessary to call him back. So Jesus dies at the hands of his own creation, rises again, shows everybody, and continues to invite people people in here who curse at him, who say, how dare you? You know, I don't believe in God. Because of all the pain and suffering in the world and all this, and he says, I still am inviting you in, and my people are going to exist to help bring healing and wholeness they're going to be my hands and feet. As he's working in people's hearts, we're working in the world, you know, in creation and continually drawing people to himself, that we have a church in Orlando, Florida, with hundreds and hundreds of people in it who follow him. I mean, how is that possible 2,000 years later? Because his love is so great, he keeps drawing and drawing and inviting people to realize there is no us and them, but it's us and those who are invited. Come in, be a part of the family. There is no separation. The separation doesn't have to be there. Come. It's just a beautiful picture. There was another question. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm blessed with everything that I have. I got a wonderful family. Proud son serving in the armed forces, but I am nothing without God.
Amen. I'm nothing without God too. I'm nothing without God too. None of us are. Tell your son thank you.
Church, I'd like to know,
where are you?
How do I cope?
Thank you.
How do I cope with the fact that most time I can accept Christ by himself as everything? However, there are other times, whether you know it, realize it, like it, you do place something in that way. So occasionally I have nothing, and occasionally I have everything. How do I cope? How do I stay in one place?
Oh, that's such a good question. Let's think about Peter. Remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about Peter had that, he had the vision. He's on a roof praying. This is right after the resurrection. Everything's new. Christianity is all Jewish. And he has this vision, the food, you know, the pork and the bacon and the double cheeseburgers and all this stuff coming down, and God says, eat. And he goes, I want to, but I can't. No, he doesn't say I want to. He says, I can't, Lord. I've never put anything like that in my mouth. And then God says, what I've made clean, don't call unclean. And then the vision's over, and a Gentile comes to his door, says, hey, we got a friend who's a Gentile. He needs you to come to the house, 3-day journey away. Peter, with his cohorts, goes, shares this message of Jesus. Everybody in the house becomes a follower of Christ. The Holy Spirit descends on them. All the Jews are like, what in the world's just happening? I thought this was for us. So, I mean, Peter has this experience. He gets it. And 10 years later, he's with Paul. And he sees the Gentiles eating, and he's eating with them. And then his friends from Jerusalem come, and Paul does what's wrong, ignores his friends, and eats with just the Jews, the circumcised, the kosher eaters. And Paul, I mean, I'm glad they had a relationship, and I'm glad I didn't know Paul really well, because Paul just, boom, publicly nails him. He's like, oh, against the wall. And he says, everything you did is wrong. You have changed the gospel, Peter. Peter, apostle, you know, you have messed it up. How do we cope with it? We're just like Peter. You say, oh, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry I messed up again. I'm so glad that I don't have to get it right. I want to get it right. I mean, I think his desire is to move us into maturity, and I bet that was a very mature moment. I mean, a maturing moment for Peter. But every single person in here, we have those moments. How do we cope? We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. There's somebody in here, I think. They're here. I haven't seen them today. I asked him, what is success in the Christian life? What is success in life? And I thought he was going to say, be faithful to God your whole life. He said, die with no secrets. And I was like, how many secrets do I have? Right? Dying with no secrets, that's success for a believer. I believe he's right. And so as we mess up, we share with one another. Man, I don't have it perfect. I'm a mess. That's why I have had some of you share with me, and it's beautiful. You say, Don, you say we're a mess too often. You never share about our identity in Christ and who we are in Christ. And we are children of God, and we are holy, and we are righteous in Him, and we are justified in all the big Christian words that we use and half the people don't understand. But we are all of those things. But the reason I focus on the brokenness so often is because it's so easy to lift me up on a pedestal as a pastor. Oh, he goes in his room and he hears from God and and that is not how pastoring works. You go into a room and you go, what am I going to say? And you're reading the scriptures and you're praying. And then by the time you're done, you've gone through three different versions of what you believe about that passage. And you're praying that the one you give's the right one. And then 10 years later, you look back at that message and you go, oh, that's embarrassing. It's true. And so it's easy to put me on a pedestal. So I tell you, I'm a mess, because I am. And I want you to know it's okay. It's not okay to stay a mess, but we are a mess. And so let's not continue that way. I mean, let's become more and more mature. You crack me up, because I used to say all the time, God can hit a home run with a broken bat. And Jim one day said, yeah, but does he want us to stay broken bats? And I'm like, oh, that's a good word. No, he takes us where we are, and he says, I don't want you to stay there. Let's be more and more like Jesus together. But how do you cope with it? You do it together. We're on this journey of maturity in Christ. Maybe you're in here and you're like, I don't even know if I believe this stuff. Welcome. We're glad you're here. That's part of the journey, is to say, we want to walk with you towards Jesus. And no matter where people are, if they're I don't believe in Jesus, or I'm a new believer in Jesus, or I've been following Jesus my entire life. No matter where people are, our goal is the same. We want to help walk together one more step towards Jesus, one more step towards Jesus, because what we sang, He is everything. He is life. I am crucified with Christ. Why? Because that's life. It's life. And we need that life, and He offers that life. Yeah, praise the Lord. We have, what time is it? We have about four or five more minutes.
Okay, yes? Got a quick question. This has to do with repentance. So we have this conversation at our lunch table after church, at our dinner table. So the word says that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that right. God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So where does loving Jesus, which is everything, where does repentance come into that?
That is the definition of pistuo. That's faith. Faith is saying it's no longer about me. We can acknowledge this guy named Jesus died and rose again. Great. The demons know that. We know from James. The demons know that he died and rose again. They believe in that concept. They know he did that. But following Jesus, I like to use the word giving your allegiance to Jesus, because it brings up some different images that I think are more what Paul is talking about. But repentance is giving your allegiance to Jesus. I am no longer my God, little g. You, Jesus, are my God. I don't get to live life the way I want to anymore, because I'm not God anymore. My God. That's death. I worship you. You are life. Your way is life. What's so funny is we all know our way is death. I mean, we pursue money, and if we get it, we know it's empty. Just look at all the stars in the world, fame and money and the sports stars, the movie stars. They get to the end and they're like, I remember, and man, this is going to go out, and I hope it's correct. I think Tom Brady once said, what is the worst day? What's the greatest day of your life? Winning the Super Bowl. What's the worst day? The next day. Because you're like, I've hit the top. What's next? And then, it's kind of buyer's remorse. We get that in everything. And you get to the pinnacle of your job. Your business is growing like crazy. And what do you want? More. Because it doesn't satisfy. And so we all know that. So Jesus says, dump it. Come on. I love you, my brother. He does. I'm like, come on to it, dump it. But it's so true. Dump it, get rid of it, because it's not life. Repent, turn your life away from that stuff, because it doesn't satisfy. It's not what you were created for. Turn to Jesus. and follow his way. And what is that way? Love others the same way I loved you. How did Jesus love us? He spread his arms and he died on a cross. So Jesus, how do I love my daughters the way you did? See, this is repentance. How do I love my daughters the way you did? It means when you are so tired and you come home from work and you just want to say, shut up to everybody, I want to watch this TV show, yet they have a need, you just meet the need. When my wife, she's had a crazy day and she needs some time alone, it's me too. It's taking the kids. You know, with a church, it's the same thing. It's how can I love you the way Jesus loved you? It's spreading your arms and saying it's not about me anymore. So that's repentance. And I hope that answers your question. But following Jesus equals repentance, equals faith, equals dying to self. It's all the same. That's a great question. And it is a last one. And if you have a question that I haven't answered or anything, please let's talk afterwards, or we can schedule lunch or coffee or something like that. Okay. Is there another one?
Yes. Oh,
go ahead.
Sorry, on the repentance issue, I've always been told that repentance means to turn away from, mm-hmm. just like you said. In fact, I was waiting for you to say that because that's very important to me. That's what I've grown up believing, that to have faith and to repent means to turn away. That. Wanted to stress that I feel that when you say turn away, it doesn't mean you're always going to do things perfectly, because we're not.
The mess.
Right, that's where we're a mess. And that's where sanctification, which is the process of growing in Christ, continues. When we fail, after we know we sinned in this manner again, I believe, you can correct me if you're wrong, it's important to have that prayer with the Lord, who's our master, you know, pray and ask for forgiveness, to repent, to turn around, and to try not to do that again, because that is repentance. Repentance means to turn away from. Yeah. Not that we aren't ever going to, but not to keep on doing the same thing with a heart that says, oh, I can just keep doing that.
I'm going to respond to that. Ben, why don't you guys come on up, and I want to thank you. Seriously, I know that there were several hands at the end and we didn't get to it. I want to end with this. There's a story in the Bible, in Luke. It's called the prodigal son. That a wayward son, a man has two sons. One of them says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead, but you're not. So give me your stuff. The dad says, okay. The son goes off, squanders everything. He gets to the end of his money. A famine in the land happens. He's starving. He's looking at the pigs that he is helping take care of. A Jewish guy taking care of pigs. And he says, I wish I could just eat what the pigs were eating because my stomach is so hungry. He decides to go back home. Maybe my dad will just welcome me in as a servant. On his way back, the father sees him way off in the distance, and what does he do? He runs to him. This picture is so important because that father, he grabs him, he puts a ring on his finger, kills the fattened calf. They have this feast because his lost son is now home. I love this picture for two reasons. One, Luke is the guy who shared the story. I mean, it's a story Jesus shared, but it's only in one book, in the Gospel of Luke. And guess what? Luke was a Gentile. He was on the outside. I love it because I know in my heart that that meant a lot to Luke. The second reason I love it is because we get a picture of who God is. What you just said about repenting and turning, the way I was raised was that God was a judge who was ticked off. And he was like, turn or burn. That's the way I was raised. I never saw this picture of God as a father who said, yes, justice has to happen. But you can't do it. You could repent all day long on your own strength and you got nothing. So, I love you so much, there's only one who can take care of your sin, me. And Jesus, God becomes human, the incarnation. We're using big words today. He goes to the cross. He dies on the cross. He becomes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His death makes freedom for us. Why? Because God is this Father who is pursuing his people, his creation, saying, your life is leading to death. I mean, you are not living life the way you were designed. You are not living the life the way that truly provides life. And he is running after us, saying, everything's taken care of. Follow me. Repent. Whatever big words we like to use, they're follow me. Turn away from yourself. It's empty. That's the picture of God that I have fallen absolutely in love with. It's God is my Father, and he is just saying, Don, I love you. You're a mess. You're a mess. But I can hit home runs with your brokenness, with your broken bat all day long. I don't want you to stay a mess. Let's walk together with a community of people. I mean, because it's not Don is the body of Christ. It is we are. And we slowly become more and more like Jesus until that day when we're standing before him face to face and all is made new. So I love what you said. I just want to make sure that we put it in the picture of a father who is chasing us down because he loves us and he's just inviting us back. Weird day, but good day. For all of you in here, you know, we are a family. If this is your first time, welcome to the family. If you were a part of this church starting, you know, you've been a family member forever. But I want to offer you that invitation. Jesus did not come to bring wrath on you, to bring anger on you. He came to take it upon himself. He loves you so much that he has done, you're here today because of it. He has been drawing you to himself your entire life. And you've probably seen Christians do some really dumb things that have made you say, no, I don't want that. But that wasn't Jesus. That was us being broken bats. And so I want to invite you, wherever you are, you know that the world is broken and you know that you're broken. We all instinctively know that. I just want you to know God has been, he's been inviting you and he is inviting you right now to follow him and to begin turning the tide on that, to begin changing, to become more like him and finding life in ways you've never known. You can do that. You know, sometimes we say a prayer out loud and it's nothing about words. It's about this attitude that says, Jesus Christ, you are God, I am not. You have provided life that I need. I want to follow you. And it sounds so crazy, but it's just accepting the invitation that makes you part of the family. That's it, and you can do that today. I pray you will. I pray that today will be a day that changes your life for all of us. Let's pray together. Jesus, I don't understand how you could have so much love for us, but you do, and I am so grateful. Thank you for the invitation to follow you for all of us. I pray right now that every single person in here, no matter where they stand with you, that this is another chance where they say, oh, I'm following you today. For those who don't know you today, Lord, I pray that you give them the courage and the faith to step out and say, I am no longer my God, but you are. For those of us who have been following you for years, give us the faith and the courage to say, no matter where he leads, I will follow him. This is your time, God. Do what you want to do in this place as we worship you and worship you alone. In your name we pray. Amen.